As Pastor Levi is walking out, I'm just noticing I haven't seen him with these glasses yet. And so I look 5 years younger with my beard shaved. He looks 5 years older with those glasses, I'm noticing. So we swapped for the day. But good to be together this morning. Please pray with me again here, and then we'll continue. So Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning. And I just simply want to ask that you would help us now as we enter into this moment of worship in the form of a sermon, giving a sermon, listening to a sermon. Lord, would you just simply help us in that you would help us to hear from you and you would cause us to be challenged and cause us to be comforted in the ways that you know would be good for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, yes, good morning again. If you happen to be a guest with us today, maybe newer with us, you might not know it. My name is Thomas. I'm one of the pastors with the church. And again, it's just good to be together. If you are a guest, welcome. And just being together like this, it's a sweet, sweet thing. And I'm happy to serve you all this morning with preaching. So we'll get into that here. And the sermon for today, we're going to pick up in our sermon series in the book of Genesis. We're on to Genesis chapter 28 this morning. And just a reminder here too, you know, as we've been moving through the book of Genesis, you probably have picked up, if you've been around a while, we've been taking big chapter-sized swaths at Genesis. So we're not covering every detail that could possibly be covered in this book. It's a big book, trying to hit on the high points. And that will be true today, of course, as well with the case of chapter 28. Hitting the high points, certainly not going to cover every detail that's there. But we will read from there in just a bit. But before we read, let me share a little bit of a story with you. So Reuben and Davy Land, brothers. Okay, Davy's about 16 years old. Reuben is the younger brother. And it was sometime past midnight, and the boys were in their beds for the night. They shared a bedroom. And Reuben happened to get startled awake, and he heard a noise. And it was a sound of a door, the back door. He could recognize it. It was the sound of the door off the kitchen. Davy was sleeping in his bed. He knew that his father and his sister were sleeping as well, and yet he hears this door, and then he hears the floorboards creaking, and he hears footsteps across the living room floor, and sure enough, right outside the bedroom door, they come to stop. And so it was clear at this point that someone had got into the house. And, of course, fear is starting to set in here for Reuben, no doubt. And at that point, sure enough, the bedroom door begins to turn, the doorknob. And Reuben, so he was braced under his quilt, fearful, of course. And Davy evidently woke up at this point because he actually sort of shouted and called out for the light switch to be turned on. And when it was turned on, sure enough, two young men stood in the doorway and carrying a baseball bat. It was Israel Finch and Tommy Baska. So these guys, young men, they had actually been in a tussle with the family more recently, in recent days, and now they were back at the house, standing in the doorway with bad intentions. Baseball bat in hand, they meant to do harm that night. So at this point, Reuben was actually surprised to look over and see Davy sitting up in his bed, and he's got a little Winchester rifle in hand. And Israel Finch raised the bat, and Davy fired. Israel stumbled back into Tommy Baska. Davy levered off another round, another shot, they dropped. So I'm actually summing up here a scene in a novel that I am reading right now. So this is not a true story. And I don't even know how this ends because I'm only about halfway through the book. Pastor Levi recommended this book to me, so I might be way off here. But at this point in the story, for the actions that night, Davy is on trial now for the crime of manslaughter. And after one of the days in court, it didn't go well for him, wasn't looking good for his case, so that night, he somehow got his guard at the jail cell to get into the cell with him. He knocked him out, and he escaped. And now Davy Land is on the run. And it could be argued that he's on the run for a crime that he did not commit. Self-defense seems pretty clear-cut to me so far as at this point that I am in the book. So now we come to Genesis 28. And Genesis 28, what does this have to do with anything, right? We also have a man on the run in Genesis 28. We see another man on the run. It is Jacob this time. And in his case, he's actually guilty. He is a guilty man on the run, right? We saw this in earlier chapters. We saw Jacob had manipulated his brother Esau such that Esau was essentially conned out of his birthright. And then later, he deceived his father Isaac. He lied to Isaac, pretending to be Esau so that he would get the blessing that was owed to Esau. Right? And the fallout of that, Esau set his mind to kill Jacob. So remember chapter 27, verse 41. It says there that Esau hated Jacob. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Okay, and then just a little bit later, in light of that, Rebekah, their mother, she says this, verse 43 of chapter 27, "Now therefore, my son Jacob, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother in Haran." Run, flee, Jacob, his mom tells him. And whether or not Jacob deserved death in this case for his crimes, he was certainly guilty. And as we come into chapter 28 now, we find Jacob is running from the fallout of his sinful actions. And even still, with Jacob on the run, we're going to see in this chapter the Lord yet again, as we have seen in Genesis more than once, the faithfulness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, that he actually pursues Jacob out there in the wilderness on the run, and he meets him out there on the run, and he blesses him. All right, and the promises, he promises this. He says to Jacob, "I will be with you." And listen, for us today, through Christ, through faith in Jesus, that is a promise for us today as well. As Jesus himself, he said, right, to his disciples, for those who are believing the gospel, for those who believe that Jesus died for their sins and believe that he rose from the dead, that they might have forgiveness of sins, that we might have the favor of God. If we believe that, then Jesus says to us, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." All right, so just in light of that, for the sake of the message today, I just want us to be reminded of that, be reminded of that promise of God that "I will be with you." Okay, and we're going to see that in two parts in the chapter here. Number one, Jacob's encounter with God, and then also number two, Jacob's response to that encounter with God. All right, so we can go ahead and read from Genesis 28 here. Can open up there, and the words will be behind me on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. And actually, we're going to read the last verse in chapter 27 just to roll into 28 here. So 27, verse 46, and then through 28. Here we go. "So then Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?' And then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples.
May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. And so when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please his father Isaac, Esau went to Ishmael and he took his wife beside the wives he already had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it." And he was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Amen. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, so back again to chapter 27, just stepping up just a little bit of the context again. Again, we had Esau. He set out to kill Jacob, right? And so Rebekah says, "All right, son, run, flee." Okay, and then at the end of chapter 27, she pulls in Isaac. And so Rebekah has this talk with Isaac. And then Isaac, in verses 1 to 5, he formally sends Jacob away. Officially, he sends him away to Haran to find a wife. So connecting the dots here, what's happening, I think, is that Jacob does need to flee for his life. Rebekah wants him to run. I got to get Jacob to go along with this. So I'm going to talk about how I loathe these women. You got to send Jacob away to find another wife. And sure enough, that's what Jacob does. Sort of like she has the idea, but hey, I'm going to make Jacob think it's his idea to send Jacob away. And that's what's happening. So he's running, not because he's guilty, not because he's fearing for his life, but no, it's a noble thing. He's going to find a wife at his father's direction. That's what I think Rebekah is up to in that section. And there's kind of a mission involved. He's got to go find a wife. But I think at the core of it, Jacob is essentially exiled for his sinful actions. And that's in that first section. And then in the second section, verses 6 to 9, you see there, really, that's just a section to sort of show the drama with Esau just sort of continues. And you see that Isaac, he saw that Isaac blessed Jacob, and he thinks, okay, what can I do to maybe regain some of my lost favor with my father here? What can I do maybe to get some of that blessing back that I lost? Okay, I'm going to take note of what my father is pleased with and not pleased with regard to these Canaanite women, I'll go find a wife from Ishmael's clan, Ishmael being Abraham's older brother, if you remember that. So just a section there to sort of carry on the drama, really, with Esau. But the main thrust of the passage and where I want to spend the time here this morning is verses 10 and following to the end of the chapter, okay? So first of all, let's look at Jacob's encounter with God, all right? And we see that especially in verses 10 to 15. So Jacob is on the move here. He's maybe a few days out now after he's been set out on the run, a few days out into what would be 500 miles or so of this journey to Haran. And verse 11 again, it says that he came to a certain place and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and he lay down in that place to sleep. So this certain place, and this is no insignificant place. And the text, I think, emphasizes this. It mentions the certain place, stones of the place. Jacob lay down in that place. Three times in that verse 11, it mentions place. And of course, we're going to see here that this is a special place for sure. So look at verses 12 to 15 again. And Jacob dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Amen. So Jacob is on the run here from the fallout of his sin, lies, manipulation, and yet God's grace, right? Despite Jacob's conniving that we've seen in earlier chapters, his selfishness, his grabbiness, his deception, despite that, God meets him here and God blesses him here in this special place. And he doubles down on this blessing of Abraham, this blessing of Abraham, passing it now officially on to Jacob. I will give you this land. You're running out of this land right now. I'm going to bring you back and give you this land. This will be your possession. And most significantly, I think, God says, verse 15, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you. And God says this to Jacob here in the context of this strange dream, right? This ladder, or it could be translated as a staircase or a stairway. It's an amazing picture, right? This ladder or this stairway with angels going up it, angels coming down it. What is going on with this ladder? Well, the point of it, I think, is really that it's a symbol, right? It represents something. And this ladder, what it represents is the reality that there is a connection between heaven and earth. And it represents, I think, that God in heaven is very much interested in the things of earth. God in heaven is very active in engaging the affairs of earth. He's working on the earth. He's involved with the affairs of the earth. And it shows that he is very often involved by means of angels, by means of these servants of his of the spiritual world. Okay, and that vision of that ladder, God is saying here to Jacob, more than anything, that I will be with you. Jacob, he says, I'm active. I will continue to be active, especially in your life, in order to fulfill my promises to Abraham and fulfill my promise now to you. And Jacob, I will be active. I'm not going to be active just in this place, but God says, wherever you go. And wherever you go, I'm not just going to be with you, but I'm going to keep you. In other words, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. This is God's commitment to his people. And I think given the angels in the scene here, it shows us, I think, that one of the ways that God does provide for his people and protect his people is by means of his angels. And there is mystery in this for sure. I don't understand completely how it all works, but it seems that very often God does do what he does, not directly, but indirectly, by means of these servants of his called angels. And you see this, for example, in the book of Daniel. There's a scene there where Daniel he's prayed for help, and eventually he meets this angel. And listen to what the angel says here. Daniel 10, 12 to 13. It says, then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." Okay, so you see an instance there where a person prays, in this case Daniel, and that prayer is heard, and an angel, called a prince here, this angel is dispatched to help. But there's this cosmic spiritual war going on, and this angel, he's sent out to help, but he gets hung up for 3 weeks battling this other spiritual force, this evil force, this prince of Persia, as he's called, until another angel, Michael, came to help. Michael evidently being a highly ranked angel of God. It says he's one of the chief princes. And so again, there is mystery here for sure, but evidently God does what he does oftentimes through his princes or his angels. And we've seen this earlier in the book of Genesis. We saw that angels went to communicate with Abraham. We saw that angels were sent to rescue Lot and his family out of the city of Sodom. Or fast forward into the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews 1, verse 14, the writer says there about angels, he says this, he says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation?" Okay, so God is protecting and God provides for his people, and often he does that through the service of angels. And Jacob amazingly catches a glimpse of this reality in this dream that he has, this amazing ladder dream. And I would say again, I think what's most striking about this is how that ladder vision is attached to the promise, "I will be with you, and I will be with you, and I will keep you wherever you go," wherever you go. And that is actually pretty striking. And I say that because notice that God doesn't say that his presence is going to be tied to this specific place. He doesn't say that it's going to be tied to the promised land. He doesn't say it'll be tied to any land for that matter. But that's actually quite striking because for many in the ancient Near Eastern world and their worldview, the gods, the lowercase g gods, they were often very connected to, they were thought to be connected to physical geography. Like in that Daniel passage there was the prince of Persia, right? For example. And often in that ancient world, the thought there was that the many lowercase g gods, they were specifically, again, connected to certain places, and often that was national borders, and their power, their influence, it was often restricted to those physical lands. But Yahweh here, uppercase G God, the true God, He says, no, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Wherever you go, not just here where Jacob dreamed this dream. And Sidney Gradanus, he says this. He says, even as Jacob leaves the promised land, he will not go alone. He will not leave God behind. God will go with him. This is a wonderful, comforting thought in a culture where gods were considered local deities who give protection only within their territories. The true God will cross borders with Jacob into other countries where other so-called gods reign. Amen. The true God crosses borders. And for those of us who are Christians today, that is a promise for us. That is a promise for us today as well. God will cross any and all borders into any land that we might go. More significantly, we could say into any life circumstance where we might go. Insofar as we are united to Jesus by faith, that is his promise to us. And I say that especially because Jesus actually identifies himself with this ladder in Jacob's dream. So notice that. John 1, verse 51. Jesus says this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The Son of Man, a title for Jesus there. Jesus referring to himself. So angels of God ascending, descending on Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the ladder, right? He is the ultimate connection between heaven and earth. He's the path, or he's the pipeline by which God engages his people. The Apostle Paul says it this way, 1 Timothy 2:5. He says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Or Jesus himself, John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father, no one comes to God except by Jesus. He is the ultimate ladder or stairway to heaven. Stairway to heaven that might call to mind the old Led Zeppelin song. I don't know if you guys have gotten the lead out, but Stairway to Heaven. I don't even know what that song means. I looked up the lyrics recently, and it was very confusing to me. So who knows what they might have been doing while they wrote that song. But Stairway to Heaven. Well, Jesus is, of course, the ultimate stairway to heaven. He's the only stairway to heaven, frankly. And for Christians, listen, that stairway, it's always open. It's always open. It's always there. It's always at our feet. Always, wherever we go. But listen, it's not that we need to now climb it. We don't climb this ladder that's always at our feet. No, it's really less of a stairway to heaven and more of a stairway from heaven. God serves us on this stairway, on this ladder. He ministers to us by these ministering spirits, as we were told in the book of Hebrews. No matter what land we travel in, no matter what our life circumstances, happy, sad, in Christ, we're always at the foot of this ladder, always at a place where we are connected to God. And it's just all of grace, right? Just all of grace. In Jacob's case, he's running away from the fallout of his sin. He's not seeking after God, as far as I can tell in this context, but still, God meets him. He's not even looking for God, and God shows up and meets him. I appreciate how one pastor puts it, John Nielsen. He says this. He said, God takes us the way we are. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, Romans 5. But we'll see as the story of Genesis progresses that while God is faithful to Jacob in spite of his sin, God doesn't intend for Jacob to stay a sinner and a deceiver. To put it another way, God loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. And I really appreciate that. That's not simple so-called unconditional love as we think about. Just that God loves you the way you are. He does love you the way you are. But this is something more robust. This is contra-conditional love, as some people have called it. In other words, again, God will meet you where you are at. God will meet you the way that you are. And he loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. He will be with you. He will promise to be with you, to protect you, to provide for you, to grow you, to change you, to sanctify you, to make you to be the very best you that you could possibly be. In other words, to conform you to the image of Jesus. That's what he will do as he is with you always. So this promise of God to be with us, we see it in the encounter that Jacob has with God. We also see it in Jacob's response to this encounter, okay? And we see that response especially in verses 16 to 22. So notice those verses again. Verse 16 and following. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." And he was afraid. And he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." And so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and he set it up for a pillar and he poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, again, house of God. But the name was of the city was Luz at the first. And then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me the bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. I will give a tenth to you." So Jacob's response here, the first thing he does, he just marvels, right? He's just in awe. Surely the Lord is in this place. How awesome is this place, right? And this emphasis, again, emphasis on this place. It's a special place, and it is because, as he says, the Lord is here. This is the Lord's house. This is the gate of heaven. So the house of God, in other words, God's presence, okay? The house of God is a way to speak of God's presence. Or the gate of heaven, in other words, to speak of this connection to God and his presence. So it is a special, special place. And Jacob's reaction here, the house of God, the gate of heaven, it's understandable for his day. It's understandable because, again, trying to get a little bit into this ancient Near Eastern cultural worldview of the time, there's a kind of cosmic geography that needs to be considered, okay? And it was thought by many of that time that there were special places on the earth where the presence of a God or a connection to the spiritual world, it would be especially strong, a crossing point for gods or other spiritual forces. All right, so it's like a wormhole. You know what a wormhole is? I'm a sci-fi fan, so I can appreciate the idea of a wormhole. And wormholes are normal in sci-fi, but actually, they are theory in real-world science as well. Space.com says this, says that the wormhole theory postulates that a theoretical passage through space-time could create shortcuts for long journeys across the universe. Right? Shortcuts for long journeys across the universe. I don't fully understand that. We're getting out of my depth here. But evidently, those are actually predicted by Einstein's theory of general relativity. But again, out of my depth here, but Jacob basically is like a wormhole, you know? I'm seeing something here. This is a wormhole into the spiritual world. It's a gateway. This is a gateway, not to another point in space-time, but to the supernatural world, the supernatural realm of spiritual forces. And Jacob is surprised by this in light of his dream here because he thought, wow, this is one of those places that I've heard talked about. This is one of those places. But it's not a place of access just to a lowercase g God. It's a point to connect with the God, the uppercase G God, the real God, Yahweh. Yahweh himself. And his response in light of that, it's essentially to just worship. And what else would you do? Worship, man. He declares, this is the house of God. God's presence is here. This is the gate of heaven. There's a connection to God here, and he's just in awe of it. And so he sets up a pillar, he pours out oil on it, he makes a vow, and all of these actions are just essentially, sum it up, these are acts of worship. This is what he's doing in these moments with these actions. And so John Nielsen, again, he says this. He says, Jacob, the man who has been living only for himself, which is what we can see of Jacob to this point in the story, he's beginning to respond in faith now in the God of promise. And I think that's right. Jacob's young in his faith. He's not doing everything perfectly. He's not saying everything perfectly. But he's beginning now to respond in a way to God that he's never done before in his life. And again, the response, it's a response to this just incredible promise. I will be with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. Wherever Jacob goes, the house of God. Understand, that's what God's saying here. Wherever you go, house of God. Wherever you go, ladder. Wherever you go, gate of heaven. Anywhere and everywhere Jacob goes. And listen, for those of us in Christ, that is absolutely a promise for us today. Actually, only in Jesus is that a promise for us today. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the house of God. Jesus is the gate of heaven. And as such, it's on Jesus, it's with Jesus, it's through Jesus that we always have this promise of God. It's utterly dependent on Jesus that we have this promise of God, that he will always be with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. And it's just lavish grace again, right? If we know ourselves and we're truthful, we know we don't deserve that. We know we haven't done anything to deserve that. Davy Land, he was on the run for a crime that he didn't commit. Not so with Jacob, and not so with any of us in this room. But God's amazing grace. Even if we're feeling alone in the wilderness, we're running from something, our consciences are all messed up because of something, because of sin that we've committed, because sin that's been done against us, or just plain old hard life circumstances. Even still, Jesus is always the gate of heaven. In Christ, always we're at the gate of heaven. And not just in special places like a sanctuary like this, not in a Bible study or a class or something like that, but anywhere and everywhere, across lands, across life circumstances, the gate of heaven, wherever we go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for pulling us together this morning, helping us to think a little bit about Genesis 28. And I just simply pray that you would help us to really feel it in our bones, this promise that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, that you are always, we're always at a gateway, we're always at a stairway where you are there to serve us, to help us. We can always turn to you in our need. Just buoy our faith with that reality today. In Jesus' name, amen.